You have put a new song in my mouth. A song of praise. A sound that resonates, that all of heaven and earth may worship you. We tread the hills to meet with you, to see your majesty in all that surrounds us. For it speaks and displays the eternal God of ages, creator, author, victor. In love, you established an everlasting covenant with your people, and it's your love that captivates us. As children of the King, we rush in as waves unrestrained, overcome, overwhelmed, that the King crowned in glory and splendor would reach down to place a crown upon our heads. So we raise our banner, the banner we boldly stand under, the banner of Jesus Christ. From dusk to dawn, from age to age, your praise resounds in all the earth. Deliverer, Redeemer, ruler of an everlasting kingdom that cannot be shaken, we trust in the name of Christ Jesus, the only King, forever.
Welcome to Zion's Redemption Radio. This is Fundamentally Mormon. I'm your host, Mark Lichtenwalter. The guest call-in number is 917-889-8827. That's 917-889-8827. You can find this at blogtalkradio.com/fundamentallymormon. And the text will also be posted on my Facebook wall at facebook.com/LAZURUS1977. You can also find the text and the audio to this radio program on iTunes at Fundamentally Mormon and in the different Facebook groups that I am an admin of. Some of those groups are LDS Last Days Prophecy and Gospel Discussions, LDS Gospel Mysteries, Latter-day Unity, and others. You can find the pages that I admin also on my Facebook wall. And if you enjoy this program, please friend request me or follow me and make me one of your close friends. We try to put out as many episodes as we can during the week. But I'm thankful for you to be here today. Let's get right into the reading today. We are going to be reading out of Ogden Kraut's books. You can find his books for free to read online at ogdenkraut.com. That's ogdenkraut.com. That's ogdenkraut.com.
Tonight we're going to be continuing on with Chapter 5 of Volume 2 of The Kingdom of God, how Abraham became king. I am driving tonight, so Kim, my wife, is going to be reading, and I'll just, for each page, if I have anything to say, I'll say it at the end of the page. Kim, when you get to the end of the page and you're still in the middle of a paragraph, just remember to finish the paragraph, and then if we, either one of us, have comments, then we can address them at that point. Also, for anybody who wants to read along, like I've said in the past, the text is posted at my Facebook wall, and you can find that by going to facebook.com/LAZURUS1977. And I'll be posting that in my different Facebook groups and all of that at a later time, probably sometime tonight when I'm waiting to get loaded or whatever. So anyway, go ahead, Kim, and I will just listen, and we'll take it from here.
Okay. Can you hear me okay?
Yeah, you sound good.
Okay.
Also, if the phone does drop, I'll call into the program and I'll merge the calls with you again. So Hopefully it doesn't. There's only one place that it does drop sometimes when I'm going south of Farron. So I'll
okay.
I'll keep an eye on it. So
how far away is that?
It's a little ways, but go ahead. Oh, by the way, we're doing pages 31 to 41, I think, tonight. It's like 10 pages long or something.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
So, and with Kim, that's not like a really big deal. With me, that'd be like a full 3-hour episode, but with Kim, not so much. She's good at sticking to
the text.
Okay, go ahead, Kim.
All right. So, How Abraham became a King, Chapter 5 of Kingdom of God, Volume 2, pages 31 through 41. Also, you can read this along at http.
I wouldn't even try.
Okay.
I did put the link to where you can read the whole book in
mm-hmm.
the text on the Facebook. But also, like I said in the intro, you can go to ogdencrowd.com and find every book that we have read and every book that we've read every book on between this radio show, Fundamentally Mormon, and the old one, The Kingdom of God or Nothing. I've covered
mm-hmm.
every single book except for The Juggernaut of the Holy Priesthood, Volume 1 through 6. And I have never covered The Kingdom of God, Volume 1 through 3, because they're volumes. It's a lot of reading, so.
Well, we could do it.
Yeah, we'll do it. So, anyway, and then we'll start over and we'll read them over again. So, anyway, go ahead, Kim.
Okay. Abraham received all things whatsoever he received by revelation and commandment, by my word, saith the Lord. D&C 132, verse 29. Father Abraham was the right person in the right place at the right time. He stood as a father of nations and also as a father to nations. Abraham is one of the most perfect examples of a man of God, and we have been instructed to go ye therefore and do the works of Abraham. That's a quote from D&C 132, verse 32. He stood for correct principles and faithfulness to the laws of God. He was so righteous that the Lord appeared to him from time to time and talked to him as one man talks to another. In D&C 132, verse 29, it says, Abraham received all things whatsoever he received by revelation and commandment, by my word, saith the Lord, and hath entered into his exaltation and sitteth upon his throne. End quote. In this 132nd section of the Doctrine and Covenants, the Lord mentions the name of Abraham 20 times. It's no wonder that he is often cited as Abraham, the friend of God. According to Pilobet's Bible Dictionary, the meaning of the name Abraham, or Abram, is a high or exalted father, while the definition of the lengthened name Abraham, given to him by God, is father of a multitude. For God said, neither shall thy name any more be called Abraham, or Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. That's in Genesis 17, verse 5. This implied kingship, and for Abraham, it meant the kingdom of God. Did you have anything to say? We're on page 32.
Just doing the works of Abraham, like people should contemplate what that is. You know, he was obedient. He left the land of Canaan, I think. His father, Terah, I think it's his name, like he was a pagan idol worshiper.
I don't think your mic is down.
Is that better?
Way better.
Okay. Sorry, I put it up, so if I'm chewing on something or whatever, you don't hear it. So anyway, well, what are the works of Abraham? Like, the polygamists love the fact that, I mean, Jesus or Yeshua, he said, do the works of Abraham. Well, what did he do? I don't know. We had multiple wives and a bunch of kids, and of course we don't know about all of his kids. He also, like, left the traditions of his fathers. His father was an idol maker for Nimrod in Babylon. you know, he was a pagan idolater, and Abraham left the traditions of his father, and he went and sought out Moses and Melchizedek, who were still alive during the life of Abraham. And we know that based upon study of the lectures on faith. I think lecture one also just a good study of the Bible. You can see that Abraham and Noah and Melchizedek, who was Shem, the son of Noah, according to the book of Jasher, you know, they were all alive at the same time. So, but, you know, as far as the fundamentalists go, the works of Abraham are polygamy. And, you know, and that's why it's mentioned in section 132. But Jesus said, do the works of Abraham. That's in your New Testament. So, anyway, go ahead, Kim.
Okay. His name is mentioned over 40 times in the Old Testament and over 70 in the New. He is honored by Christians, Jews, and Arabs because they are all his posterity. There is probably not a nation on earth that has not been greatly influenced by the bloodline of that important man. As mentioned in the previous chapter, God told him, quote, I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. That's, end quote, Genesis chapter 17, verse 6. The kings that God was talking about are not the wicked and foolish kings frequently recognized in both the past and the present. They are kings because of the Lord's calling and ordination. They usually carry little or no worldly recognition or honors, but they are kings unto God, now and forever. These kings and the kingdoms of God have both a temporal and spiritual function with an everlasting significance. Abraham was born on the 20th generation from Adam. He grew up in the household of idolaters and wickedness. Yet in his wisdom, he did not participate in such abominations. At the time, Melchizedek was the king of Salem and had received the title of the Prince of Peace, Alma 13:18. Abraham had such respect for him that he wanted to follow his example. His desire was to possess a greater knowledge and to be a father of many nations, a prince of peace. That's in Abraham chapter 1, verse 2. But to become a worthy man of God has never been easy. In the world of conflicts, Abraham was blessed with the gift of discernment and the powers of reason. He overcame many superstitions, temptations, and false religions. To be a true servant of God, one must put down false gods and defend and obey the true God. Abraham had this opportunity while he was still a young man when he came into conflict with his own father over the true God and false gods. According to the book of Jasher, Terah, his father, had a room full of wooden and stone gods, which he had faithfully worshipped. Abraham was told by his father to get food for his gods, so he took some savory meat and placed it before all of them. But Abram noticed that they did not eat, nor did they hear, speak, or move. They were just like the gods of the Catholics and Protestants today. So he got a hatchet and broke down all the gods, but the largest one, and then placed the hatchet in his arms. When Terah came home and saw this, very angry, and accused his son of the deed. This is another page if you wanted to say anything.
I just think this is hilarious, this tell that we find in the book of Jasher, how he, you know, he set up all of the, he destroyed all the gods and then put the axe in the largest god's hand. And then Terah was like, how dare you do this? You think I'm stupid? They can't move. And Abraham's like, exactly. Anyway, I don't know. Just go ahead. I think this is... Oh, by the way, the book of Jasher, Joseph Smith used it. So these are things he understood and knew about, just, you know, to let people know. I mean, because this is extra-biblical, but it's not so... the Jews believe it, and I believe it. So Joseph Smith believed it. So anyway, go ahead.
But Abram came up with a story of how all the little gods jumped first to eat the food, before the big one could get there. So he got a hatchet and broke down all the others. The hatchet was still in his arms. Tara didn't buy the story and said, "What is this tale that thou hast told? Thou speakest lies to me. Are they not wood and stone? And have I not myself made them? It is thou that didst place the hatchet in his hands, and then sayest he smote them all." Abram responded with a practical and wise answer. "And how canst thou then serve these idols in whom there is no power to do anything? Can those idols in which thou trustest deliver thee? Can they hear thy prayers when thou callest upon them? Can they deliver thee from the hands of thine enemies? Or will they fight thy battles for thee against the enemies that thou shouldst serve wood and stone, which can neither speak nor hear? And now, surely, it is not good for thee, nor for the sons of men that are connected with thee, to do these things. Are you so silly, so foolish, or so short of understanding that you would serve wood and stone and do it after this manner, and forget the Lord God who made heaven and earth, and who created you in the earth, and thereby bring a great evil upon your souls in this matter by serving stone and wood? Did not our fathers in the days of old sin in this matter or manner? And the Lord God of the universe brought the waters of the flood upon them and destroyed the whole earth. And how can you continue to do this and serve gods of wood and stone who cannot hear or speak or deliver you from oppression, thereby bringing down the anger of God of the universe upon you? Now, therefore, my father, refrain from this and bring not evil upon thy soul and the souls of thy household." Book of Jasher, page 27. Nevertheless, this was not the end of the conflict. Abram had to answer to the king for destroying those idols. And Abram answered the king, saying, "And if there be no power in them, why dost thou serve them and cause the sons of men to err through thy follies? Dost thou imagine that they can deliver thee or do anything small or great that thou shouldst serve them? And why wilt thou not serve the God of the whole universe who created thee, and in whose power it is to kill and keep alive? O foolish, simple, and ignorant king, woe unto thee forever. Now therefore put away this evil deed which thou doest, and serve the God of the universe as thy soul is in his hands, and then it will be well with thee. And if thy wicked heart will not hearken to my words to cause thee to forsake thy evil ways and to serve the eternal God, then wilt thou die in shame in the latter days, thou, thy people, and all who are connected with thee, hearing thy words or walking in thy evil ways." And that says, I did page 28, which means the same.
Jasher, page 28, and that was Nimrod that he was speaking to, who was the king over the land. So you had a righteous king who was the Melchizedek, or Melchizedek, or Shem, the son of Noah. And then you had a wicked king who was Nimrod, who was the son of Ham. So, but this is right after, this is within 100 years, with 200 years after the flood, not long after the flood. So, anyway, go ahead, Kim.
The king didn't like Abram's message, and so he put him in prison. And now it's page 35, and it's a good place to stop if you have anything else to say.
Some sad things that happened to Abraham was that he was actually cast into a fire, you know, yep. And the whole thing that with Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, that happened to Abraham too, I think, if I'm remembering correctly. But then also, he was also, Terah, his father, was going to sacrifice him on an altar. So anyway, go ahead, Kim. I'll just sit back and listen to
okay.
You read.
Abram's message to the king is applicable to many in the world today. How many, including Christians, serve a God who has no eyes to see, no ears to hear, no tongue to speak, and no mind to think? Abraham's mission was to warn the people of their personal and spiritual sins and the kings of the earth of their temporal and political sins. This is the mission of God's prophets and kings. Abraham eventually suffered more than just a prison sentence, for he was taken by the priests of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to be sacrificed. Author Cleon Skousen, commenting on the facsimile from the book of Abraham, wrote, This is from the History of Ancient Egypt, page 103, as quoted in the first 2,000 years, page 268. Quote, in this connection, Herodotus, the Greek historian, called the Egyptians blacks, and R.A. Rawlinson says the Egyptians appear to have been among the darkest races with which the Greeks of early times came into direct contact. End quote. It became a contest between the gods of Pharaoh and the god of Abraham. As the knife was lifted into the air about to be dropped upon Abraham, a great force struck the altar, killing the priest of Pharaoh and releasing Abraham from the altar. This experience of deliverance was a promise made to Abraham because he held the holy priesthood of God. It was also a promise that was passed down to others who honored the priesthood. As early as the 14th chapter of Genesis, we find numerous kings, good and bad. As usual, the worldly kings were fighting among themselves, i.e., examples include, and it came to pass in the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, Aroch, king of Eleazar, Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, I'm pretty sure I'm not saying right, title king of nations that these made, war with Bera, king of Sodom, and with Bersha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Adma, and Shemember, king of Zebulun, and the king of Bela, which is Zoar. And there went out the king of Sodom, and the king of Gomorrah, and the king of Adma, and the king of Zebulun, and the king of Bela, the same as Zoar. And they joined battle with them in the vale of Siddim with Chedorlaomer, the king of Elam, and with Tidal, king of nations, and Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Eleazar. Four kings. It's Eleazar. Eleazar. Genesis chapter 14, verses 1 and 2, and also 8 through. Say before I continue.
Sorry, what was that? I'm at that one spot that it breaks up south of Faron, so.
Oh, I finished that page, and I didn't know if you had anything else to add.
No, I don't have anything. Well, other than, you know, these kings were kings over city-states. You know, not massive nations or anything like that. They just had their own little cities, and anyway, go ahead.
Okay. However, in their battles, these kings were often brought in contact with the kingdom of God. When they went to battle against Sodom and Gomorrah, it resulted in the capture of Lot. Then Abraham came to his rescue and subdued the wicked kings in order to save a member of God's kingdom that held the priesthood of God. We don't know what Lot was doing in Sodom and Gomorrah, but apparently the Lord wanted him out of there so he could destroy the rest of the people. One of the obligations of men holding the priesthood is to warn leaders, kings, and presidents of their doom if they do not repent. We find this so in the ministry of Abraham. We don't know how many citizens were under the rule of Pharaoh, under the rule of Pharaoh at the time, but we know that Abraham's little kingdom had over 318 qualified soldiers. Abraham overthrew and killed the wicked king Chedorlaomer. And his four other wicked kings. The deed was a favor to the king of Sodom, who had been robbed by them. Abraham also met another old friend, Melchizedek, the king of Salem, who greeted him with bread and wine. All of these events involved a variety of kings, both good and bad, with a victory going to the righteous. And the angel of the Lord said unto Abraham, the Lord said unto us, because of the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will destroy them, and I will send you, and ye shall go down now and see that their iniquities are rewarded unto them. And if ye do it not, it shall be upon your heads, for I will destroy them, and you shall know that I will do it, for it shall be before your eyes. Genesis, chapter 18, verses 19 through 20, and also verse 22. The Lord requires men from his kingdom to warn those of another kingdom when his judgments are about to come upon them.
And
so they
people don't ever listen. So I don't know why that is even a thing anymore, because You know, they just say, oh, you're just crazy. You know, every single prophet. I'm sorry, this is a pet peeve of mine because I was told to warn the people about, you know, 2015 to leave the cities and nobody listened. And people still don't listen, you know. And there's, you know, what's going on right now with COVID. I mean, this is bad, but it's only a flash in the pan. What's coming is worse, you know. But nobody listens to the prophets. You know, I mean, unless they speak smooth things to your ears, tell you how good you are, you know, maybe then they'll listen. But mostly people discount the prophets and they call them knaves, vagabonds, liars, hypocrites, all kinds of things, you know, just so they don't have to listen to them. So, I don't know. I guess that just hits a nerve with me because I've been preaching now for 7 years, and very few people have heard my message, even though hundreds and hundreds of thousands worldwide have listened to these radio shows. Very few actually come and receive baptism and actually listen to what I tell them to do, you know, as far as leaving populated areas, so... I don't know. Anyway, go ahead, Kim.
If they do not do it, the sin will be upon the priesthood holders. Can you imagine the embarrassment of the cities of people came to you in the next world and asked why you didn't come and warn them? The Lord instructed, and this is D&C chapter 88, verses 81, 82, and 84, quote, "Behold, I sent you out to testify and warn the people, and it becometh every man who hath been warned to warn his neighbor. Therefore, they are left without excuse, and their sins are upon their own heads, to bind up the law and seal up the testimony and to prepare the saints for the hour of judgment, which is to come." End quote. Abraham met many savages, kings, and pharaohs, and became a missionary to them. They either accepted his message or were destroyed by rejecting it. The noted historian Flavius Joseph Josephus said that Abraham had, and this is also another quote. Excuse me.
This is Antiquity of the Jews. Flavius Josephus was a Jewish military general who was able to get out of the Jerusalem before it was destroyed, and he wrote down the history of the Jews for the Romans after millions and millions of Jews were murdered in Jerusalem in 69 and 70 AD.
This is Josephus chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. Quote, "Conversation with the most learned among the Egyptians, from which conversation his virtue and his reputation became more conspicuous than they had been before. For whereas the Egyptians were formerly addicted to different customs and despised one another's sacred and accustomed rites, Abraham conferred with each of them, and confuting the reasonings they made use of, every one for their own practices demonstrated that such reasonings were vain and void of truth. Whereupon he was admired by them in those conferences as a very wise man and one of the great sagacity, when he discoursed on any subject he undertook, and this not only in understanding it, but in persuading other men also to assent to him. He communicated to them arithmetic and delivered to them the science of astronomy, for before Abram came into Egypt, they were unacquainted with those parts of learning, for that science came from the Chaldeans by Abraham into Egypt, and from thence to the Greeks also." End quote. This is now talking about the Abrahamic covenant. Did you have anything to say before I start this?
Nope.
Okay. It was because of Abraham's faithfulness
to
God that he made... Oh.
Sorry. I did have something to say. I just thought of something. So the whole part about binding up the law and sealing up the testimony against the saints for the day of judgment, that actually was prophesied to happen in Daniel chapter 12. In the last days, Daniel will stand up and there shall be a time of war and bloodshed such as never has been on the face of the earth, even from the beginning until that time. And the man clothed in linen raises his arms to the air, or a better translation would be raises his arms to the square after the manner of Melchizedek. So it's a priesthood ordinance he's doing. And he scatters the power or severs the priesthood of all the holy people. And he does that because of the wickedness and the iniquity of the people who actually have the priesthood, so they can be sealed up to a day of judgment. But also, if they will not accept the prophet who is sent to them, who is not the one that they think it is, claim to be. And if you want to know more about that, go to latterdaykingdom.webs.com. But, and I won't say too much more about it, but that was done, the severing or scattering of the power or priesthood of all the holy people was done in July of 2013 when God commanded me to do it. And this whole thing about sealing up the law or binding up the law and sealing up the testimony so that the saints could be judged in a day of judgment, that's happening. That is happening and beginning to happen more and more, and it's going to get worse. And the culmination of that is going to be section 121, where the saints, you know, the whole world is filled with gross darkness, and the judgments of God will begin at God's house. In the last days, God's house is where the Holy of Holies is at, and no other temple has the Holy of Holies other than the Manti Temple, which was being used before the Salt Lake Temple was being used. But even the other temples, like, they don't have Holy of Holies. But anyway, the judgments of God begin where the Holy of Holies is at, in God's house. And that's Salt Lake City, Utah. And it says that those people are going to be destroyed. And the reason for that is because they've got so much of the truth and they just reject it. They just ignore it. You know, as a church, they have given up so much. The rebaptisms, law of adoption, consecration, united orders, plural celestial marriage. I mean, I could go on and on and on and on and on and on for hours and hours and hours, and I have, actually. I wrote a book called 95 Thesis, and I've read it, actually, a couple of times on my radio programs. You know, just all the changes. And, like, they've been given so much, and they can't come out of Babylon. They can't build up the kingdom of God. They refuse to. You know, the church robs the poor, you know, through tithing, but does not give back to take care of those people. You know, and they live lower laws, like, for instance, tithing is a lower law. And we all covenant in the temple to live the law of consecration, and then we don't do it. And the devil says, all they who do not live up to every covenant they've made this day will be under my power. You know, oh, and then they change. Oh, my goodness. There is a big fire south of Emory going on right now. Whoosh.
Go inside the road?
Yeah, it's about 800 feet off the road, and there's no fire trucks there yet. Anyway, we have a volunteer fire department down here in Emory County, so they should be coming. There's one in Emory, which is where I'm at now, and there's one in Farron, and there's one in Orangeville and Castleville.
Need to go?
What's that?
Is anybody at the the fire stations getting ready to go?
I didn't see anybody. I didn't see any flashing lights. You know, the thing that sucks about volunteer firemen and these small towns is you actually have a pager, and then you send the pager out, and they have to get dressed and go to the fire department and start the trucks and get dressed up. So it's not a house. There's no houses over there. There is a ranch, though, and there's a grove of trees, and that's what's on fire right now. Somebody probably was camping over there, and it got away from them. So anyway, but going back to what I was saying, like, everybody thinks, oh, the prophet can never lead you astray, because Wilford Woodruff came up with that abomination. You know, because people were freaking out about how Brigham Young and John Taylor and Wilford Woodruff and these people said, you know, the law of plural celestial marriage will never be done away with. And then they did the whole manifesto, which Charles Penrose is the one that wrote that. He was a counselor in the first presidency. You know, he admitted to writing it. It was never a revelation. In fact, the revelations, the last four revelations the church got, where Jesus actually gave them, of thus saith the Lord, was don't do away with, how can I abrogate or do away with eternal laws? You know, he wasn't going to do that. But the church did what they were going to do anyway, you know? Like, they didn't care. So you come up with these false doctrines. And then, like, here's another example. 14 Fundamentals of Following the Prophet was given by Ezra Taft Benson while Spencer W. Kimball was president of the church back in the early 80s or late 70s. And Spencer W. Kimball chastised Benson for even giving that talk. And then over the years, okay, so Kimball dies, Benson's the next guy, he just starts weaving in that crap, the 14 Fundamentals of Following the Prophet, full of false doctrine, and now the church openly embraces the 14 Fundamentals of Following the Prophet, even though it's filled with false doctrine, you know, like, you know, with things like the living prophet is more important than the dead prophets, and whatever the living prophet tells you to do, then you must do it, even if it's wrong, and you'll be blessed for it, which is something that was taught to Marion G. Romney by Heber J. Graham back in 1945. Anyway, but like in section 124, Jesus says, if you don't do what I say, you'll be rejected with your dead, or as a church with your dead. So, and the teachings of the prophet Joseph Smith said, God will choose another people. Okay, if you're disobedient, God will choose another people. And that's even in section 124. If you do not do what he says, God will choose another people. And the church hasn't done what he says. Of course, they promote the Book of Mormon, which is just supposed to be a witness that there's something going on here. God is actually doing a work here, you know. But they don't do the higher laws. They don't live the higher laws. They make all kinds of excuses why they're not going to do what they've been told to do. You know, they've been given all this instruction, not having, it is not given for one man to own that which is above another, wherefore the whole world lieth in sin. Oh, they don't care about that. You know, these rich guys that are running the church with their million-dollar mansions, like Uchtdorf, and I like Uchtdorf, but he owns three mansions. Let's see. One's in Heber City, one's in Salt Lake, and one's in Bountiful. Like, within 100 miles of each other, he's got three flipping mansions, you know, and they just completely ignore the whole, you know, it is not given for one man to own that which is above another, wherefore the whole world lieth in sin. You know, they don't care about any of that. So, and they've got in one investment account $129 billion in one investment account. Enzyme, which they call it the Enzyme account. for a rainy day when Jesus Christ comes back, they say. Okay? Well, hey, it's a rainy day today. You got this COVID crisis. Economy's failing. People losing their jobs in mass numbers. You know, what are they doing? Nothing. Well, you know, if we had united orders and we came out of Babylon like we were told to do, this wouldn't be a big deal for the people of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. You know, Joseph Smith said, it is not the mind and will of God to lay up one more dollar to lift up the to build up the devil's kingdom. But they build up the devil's kingdom, buying their stocks, their bonds, their treasuries, you know, building up companies through investing in them. You know, so they give God lip service. And isn't that what Joseph Smith said that Jesus had a problem with in the first vision? They all draw close to me with their words and their mouths, but in their hearts they're far from me. You know, and it's the same thing with the church today. They've left the path. They could care less about getting in the path. They all pat themselves on the back. And they refuse to repent, and their hearts are far away from the instructions God has given through the Doctrine and Covenants and the teachings of the Prophet Joseph Smith. But their lips are right up there, you know. Oh, we're such a righteous people. Oh, we love God so much. Oh, I love the Prophet. Oh, I love this. Oh, I love that. You know. And Jeremiah said, in the last days, that the prophets would speak smooth things to the people, things that were easy. Because people wouldn't hear the hard things, and that's because of the wickedness of the people. And Jesus said, once again, if you don't do what I say, you'll be rejected as a church with your dead. And you're not doing, we're not as a people doing, even the fundamentalists. I mean, they do a little bit more, but I fear that the whole thing is going to be lost. And then in Isaiah chapter 49, when it talks about the Davidic servant coming, that he loses his first children. He is Messiah ben Yosef. He is the Messiah forerunner of Messiah ben Judah. His children are Ephraim. And Ephraim refuses to hear. Ephraim refuses to repent. And Ephraim will be destroyed because of her wickedness. And Isaiah said that a very, very small remnant would remain, and they would be led in the highways at the top of the mountains and in the desert places. And I wish that it wasn't that way. I wish people would repent. But anyway, go ahead, Kim. I'm going to get out of the truck for a minute, and I'll just listen to what you read.
Okay, the Abrahamic covenant. It was because of Abraham's faithfulness to God that he made covenant promises with him, later known as the Abrahamic covenant. If Abraham would be faithful to God, then he would promise to reward him with the following blessings. Abraham's name shall be great. A great nation should come from him. Through him, all nations and families of the earth should be blessed. To him and to his seed should be given Palestine as an inheritance forever. His seed should be as numerous as the sands of the seashore, that whoever blessed him should be blessed, and whoever cursed him should be cursed. He should be the father of many nations. Kings should proceed from him. This covenant should be perpetual and be an everlasting covenant. The land of Canaan should be an everlasting possession. It says possession. God would be God, a God to him and his seed. And his seed should possess the gate of his enemy. See Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, and also verse 7, chapter 13, verse 14 through 17, chapter 15, verse 4 through 21, chapter 17, verse 4 through 16, and chapter 22, verses 15 through 18. This was a marvelous blessing to Abraham, but it also applied to all his children who became righteous kings and were honored by God. Can you make sure the egg thing has the water in it like it's supposed to? Okay. Abraham proved his integrity to the Lord by overcoming numerous trials and tests, being inspired through dreams, visions, and even the appearance of angels. He drew closer and closer to his Lord. Finally, the Lord himself appeared to Abraham. And he was so thrilled that he remarked, and this is Abraham chapter 2, verses 12 through 13, quote, "Thy servant has sought thee earnestly. Now I have found thee. Thou didst send thine angel to deliver me from the gods of Elkanah, and I will do well to hearken unto thy voice," end quote. Abraham continued to speak to the Lord, for he said, and this is Abraham chapter 3, verse 11, quote, "Thus I, Abraham, talked with the Lord face to face, as one man talketh with another, and he told me of the works which his hands had made," end quote. Abraham saw the spirits of all men before they were born, and that some were greater than others, and he stood there in the midst of them. God said, and this is Abraham chapter 3, verse 23, quote, "These I will make my rulers, and he said unto me, Abraham, thou art one of them, thou wast chosen before thou wast born," end quote. Thus, before they were born, many great and noble spirits were chosen to be rulers. The term ruler, according to the language of the Lord, is to be a king in his kingdom, differing from a ruler or a king of the world. Abraham learned that Egypt was discovered by a woman named Egyptus, a daughter of Ham. Her oldest son became the first ruler and was called Pharaoh, a title which subsequent rulers would claim. This first Pharaoh was one of the most interesting rulers in the history because he was both blessed. Abraham recorded, Pharaoh, being a righteous man, established his kingdom and judged his people wisely and justly in all his days, seeking earnestly to imitate that order established by the fathers in the first generations. In the days of the first patriarchal reign, even in the reign of Adam and also of Noah, his father, who blessed him with the blessings of the earth and with the blessings of wisdom, but cursed him as pertaining to the priesthood. Now, Pharaoh, being of that lineage by which he could not have the right of priesthood, notwithstanding the pharaohs would fain claim it from Noah through Ham. Therefore, my father was led away by their idolatry. That's Abraham chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. Abraham and Pharaoh then had duplicate orders of the kingdom of God. Pharaoh had a form of political government, while Abraham's pertained more to the family order. Both kings were very righteous, but with one major difference. One had the priesthood and the other did not. Both orders were a duplicate of the ancient orders, but only one was recognized by God as his kingdom on the earth. There are several very important factors in this record by Abraham. The first Egyptian pharaoh was a very righteous man. He judged his people wisely and justly of all his life. He was a model for all men, especially those in government. His personal and political rules of order followed the example set by the early patriarchs back to Adam. Pharaoh's government was organized according to the order of kings, established by the Lord from the beginning of time. In other words, that order was according to the kingdom of God. He was blessed with the good things of the earth and the blessings of being a very wise man, but he was cursed by not having the priesthood because he was of the lineage of Ham. This kingdom had every positive factor to qualify as being the kingdom of God, except for the priesthood. All the kingdoms of the world do not qualify for recognition by God if they do not have his direction under the priesthood. We can easily see the major differences between the kingdoms of men and the kingdom of God. We can also see the obvious differences in the men in those kingdoms of Abraham. Abraham proved worthy of the kingdom of God by his lineage, his worthiness, and his devotion. The kingdom of God and the King of Kings thus became one of the kings in God's kingdom. Every priesthood holder would do well to hearken to the lessons learned by Abraham as he attained his calling and election and received the promise of eternal life. In this he became a king and priest to his Lord forever. This is on page 42 now. Chapter 6 is the sacrifice of Abraham and Isaac, which we were just talking about a minute ago. Abraham being sacrificed by his father, or not really. It didn't go to completion, but Abraham also was asked to sacrifice his son. Okay, and did you have anything to say, Mark, or are you out of the truck now? Or
sorry, I'm just over here at the yard in south of Emory talking to one of the other guys. So I wasn't listening to the last, like, I don't know, little bit. So I can't comment on anything. but I can say something, because I wanted to answer this guy, and I can just, you guys can listen while I talk to him. What's that?
Waldo, remember?
Oh, I can't. Oh, that's what they call you. Anyway, so what I believe is in section 124, Jesus gives this revelation to Joseph Smith on January 18th of 1841. And that's 3.5 years before the death of Joseph Smith, which 3.5 years is a big deal. That's a big number. Anyway, so what happened was Jesus tells them, build a temple whereby the Most High, speaking of God the Father, can come dwell therein, that he might restore that which is lost unto you, or that which was taken away, even the fullness of the priesthood. That's verses 27 and 28 of section 124. Well, he goes on to say, and this is all off the top of my head, but he goes on to say, if you do not do what I have told you to do, you will be rejected with your church will be rejected with your dead. Let me actually just pull it up real quick, because I'm not quoting it right. I got the scripture app on my phone here, so I can show you. Okay. He's going to shut off the fuel pump. I was just dropping off the paperwork and he said, "How you doing, Gravedigger?" So a lot of people might not know this, but my handle out here is Gravedigger, and the reason why that's my handle is because I got bad directions about 15 years ago when I was driving belly dumps. And I was told to turn off the interstate, go down the road, go over the tracks, and then get on Highway 89, go south out of Perry, Utah, and turn on the second or third road on the left and go up the hill. It was like 4 o'clock in the morning, and I'd never been up there before, and supposedly there's this gravel pit. Well, eventually, I got there, and I turned, and I went up this hill, and at the end of the road, there was a cemetery. And at the end of the road in the cemetery, there was a bunch of green grass sod. And I could turn around, and I got stuck on the sod, and my semi-truck started digging holes in the graveyard. So after that, everybody started calling me Gravedigger. So, all right, he's back. I'll read this here. This is verse 32. Jesus says, "But behold, at the end of this appointment, your baptisms for your dead shall not be acceptable unto me. And if you do not do the things were, build the temple whereby the Father can come to other, and that he might restore that which was lost to you, or that which was taken away," that's right there. That those are the things. "If you don't do those things, at the end of the appointment, you shall be rejected as a church with your dead, saith the Lord." And then he goes on to say the things that will happen if the church is rejected. And everything that he says will happen if the church is rejected did happen. And everything that he said would happen if they did what they were supposed to do, none of that happened. In fact, when Joseph Smith died, they were just started working on the second story of the Nauvoo Temple. They never finished it. They did dedicate it in like 1846, but it caught fire several times. And then a tornado came and tore the thing to the ground. So when I went there in 2002 or something like that, there was a hole in the ground before they started the construction of the one they have there now. It was gone completely. So what I believe is that the church was rejected. And in the same revelation, it says, all they who hinder this work will be cursed to the third and fourth generation. Well, if you go out, if you take Moses' generation walking around the wilderness, they were one generation that was 40 years. 3 to 4 generations is 120 to 160 years that the church would be cursed for not doing what God told them to do. That ended in 2004. If you go from the time Joseph Smith was taken in 1844, 160 years later is 2004. So, but if they don't repent, they're still cursed. You know, the church that I run is the Church of the Living Messiah. So, what's that? Oh, well. Okay, so it's interesting. I baptize people. I do ordinances. I do endowments. We actually have more anointings and more endowments. So we do all these things. But the people that I baptize, I tell them to go back to the LDS church and be a light to the people there. And if they feel inspired to let people know about the Church of the Living Messiah, then they can let people know, and if they come to me, I'll baptize them and everything. So so it's kind of a different kind of church. Like, I do the radio show like I'm on right now, and I do ordinances, but I don't have a church per se. In fact, I actually enjoy meeting with Pentecostals up in Price at Trinity Christian. So we go there, and that's where I take my family, and we do sacrament and everything like that with my family at home. And then the people that I baptize, if there's a male in the household, I give them my priesthood and the authority that I have. We also do law of adoption stuff, sealings. Do you know what the law of adoption is? Well, I do all of that, so... Oh, no, that's different. Okay, so what the law of adoption is Joseph Smith, when he received his calling and election, he was actually sealed up unto eternal life, which means he was sealed up to the Father in heaven. And everybody, and this was done away with Wilford Woodruff. He did away with all this stuff in the 1890s. But before that, people were sealed in a line, like priesthood. But it was, you were sealed to Joseph Smith, or sealed to somebody who was sealed to Joseph Smith. And there was a link created that brought everybody back to Joseph Smith, who was sealed up to the Father, and the Father being sealed up to the Elohim and to the eternities. And this was turning the hearts of the fathers to the children, and turning the hearts of the children to the fathers and the eternal mothers, and like the whole thing. So anyway... I don't know how much I should tell you, because I kind of keep these things a little bit private, but since we're in the conversation. In 95, I was caught up in the Spirit, and at the time I was a Baptist, and I was taken to the Salt Lake Temple, and Jesus Christ showed me into the temple, and he took me around. And I think it's interesting, because that's where I got my endowments at, and everything was the same that I saw. The last room that I went into is the highest room in the temple. It's behind the plaque that says Holiness to the Lord under the angel Moroni. When I went into that room, I went into like the full power of God's love. It was overwhelming and amazing. And I heard God tell me that I would be the last prophet on the earth before the second coming. I was Baptist at the time. I hated the Mormon church. Anyway, that was in 95. In 96, after a series of really bad things that happened in my life, I finally just broke down and I said, God, if you'll show me the truth, I'll serve you for the rest of my life. But I also asked him to heal me, because I had started doing drugs, and I was like alcoholic, suicidal. Like, I just tried to commit suicide. If the light was better out here, you could probably see scars all over my arms where I just went to town on myself. Anyway, so God healed me of my drug addictions and my alcoholism and all of that. And I got my, I converted, and eventually I got my endowments and went into mission and everything. Well, in my patriarchal blessing in 96, when I converted, or 97, yeah, it was 97 actually, it says that I have been sealed up unto eternal life. In my patriarchal blessing, the stake president and the stake patriarch, they said, well, it's because you've already qualified to receive eternal life. I'm like, how is that possible? I was like a drug addict like 6 months ago or a year ago or whatever it was, and I just converted. Yeah. So he said, when I asked God about it, he said, it's not because of who you were or who you are now. It's because of who you were in the pre-existence. So I already qualified to receive my exaltation and my eternal life, or at least the celestial kingdom, all that, before I even came into this world. And so you know how people die before the age of accountability, they qualify for eternal life, for the celestial kingdom. Well, some of us, we did qualify, but we're here for specific missions, and we don't get to go home. We have to stay, even if we did qualify. And I think there's a lot more people out there that actually do qualify. They just don't even know it. Can I put you on speakerphone? Since people can't hear what you're saying, I won't say your name, but I'll just I'll put you on.
Would be ministering to many, and be on a mission. And I'm like, I never went on a mission, and my health's not good enough to do senior missions. So,
well, maybe it's just through example or something, or maybe. Yeah, I know you're on this thing called an ELD. And I'm not. I'm like,
yeah,
paper
you.
Log.
I'm like,
yeah.
I don't worry. I'm going to run out of time. I'll find my belt and get back to the yard.
Anyway, I'll follow you around because I wanted to say one last thing. So in 2003, I was asking God what it meant to have your calling and election made sure and how you did it and all that stuff, since it talks about that in my patriarchal blessing. And I was caught up in the flesh, and I saw the Father and the Son face to face. And I received my calling and election by being sealed up to the Father directly, like Joseph Smith was. And so when I talk about the law of adoption, like people are sealed up to me like they were sealed up to Joseph Smith. So, yeah, we do have a church called the Church of the Living Messiah, but all of the members, they go to their own churches. And if they... No, I actually teach people how to get revelation for themselves and not to follow, like, not to follow somebody just because they say something or proclaim to be a prophet, but to get revelation for themselves.
That is the, I don't know how you would put it, what's happening right now is a prime example of it. That's how people are. They need somebody
to lead them. Yeah, my main job right now is to teach people. Yeah. Yeah, I just... Well, God said, he said to Moses, and then Moses taught the people, God wants all of his children to be prophets. You know, and in order to even have a testimony, you have to have it by the spirit of revelation, according to Revelations.
Absolutely.
So... Like, yeah, it's good to hear a prophet, to hear what people have to say, but you got to get confirmation of the Spirit on things for yourself and not just blindly follow somebody because they say something, you know?
It's good to have somebody there to help you through the process.
Yeah, and that's why God sends prophets and teachers and apostles.
And that's one of the reasons when I converted. I was converted at such an older age to the church, they were the only ones that, because I couldn't believe that we're supposed to sit around and blindly believe what was written in the book.
Oh, yeah. Well, then there's thousands of different interpretations of what's going on. What who was the prophet when you converted? He okay, so back in the 80s or that's cool. Yeah, he's just for people on the radio show, he converted. He was a Baptist like I was a Baptist, and he converted back in the early 80s when Spencer W. Kimball was prophet. Can you still hear me, Kim?
Yeah, I can hear him too sometimes.
I had a hard time believing that there was only people in Asia, basically. When the Bible was written, there was nobody over here in North America.
Politics. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, he went to other sheep which are not of this fold.
Yeah.
Well, he said, are you Indian?
Yeah.
Oh, what tribe?
Blackfoot.
Oh, you're Blackfoot.
Yeah.
My wife is Apache. Kim, are you Apache?
Yeah.
Yeah, and I'm Iroquois. That's cool. Wow. Oh, yeah.
And bones and all that stuff. Yeah, but she was a Blackfoot Indian, and my grandfather was deployed out to, I think, Ohio, where they were at.
And he was in the cavalry.
And he was sent out to gather them up to take them to the reservation and
in Montana and Idaho.
Yep. Yeah. And during the March of, basically another March of Tears.
Yeah.
They got interested in each other and they ended up getting married.
Wow, that's pretty neat. He said his grandmother,
great
grandmother was 90 when he was a kid, and she used to tell him stories about the old days. That she was a Blackfoot Indian. And she,
I'll tell you what, I understand that they have problems nowadays. Nothing like the Indians have. I mean, they were what you would call the first indigenous. I mean, they were taken off their lands, everything stripped from them.
Yeah, that's true. How long you worked for these guys for?
3 years with them, jumping ship.
You're going to work somebody else?
I made me mad the other day, so.
Oh.
I'm jumping ship. I said, I'm 50 years old and done this 35 years, and you're going to tell me you're going to babysit me?
Oh, yeah.
I said, that ain't happening.
Why, did you get caught going up to Quetchapaw by somebody? You know, I saw the safety guy. Yeah.
Turned me in for speeding and running that stop sign right there.
Oh, yeah.
I told him, I said, dude, at 1 o'clock in the morning or midnight, you can see...
I know.
50 miles both ways. Why would you stop at the stop sign?
Yeah.
And I said, plus you have an acceleration lane that you turn into.
Yeah.
So even if there is a car on that side of the highway, he's not in your lane.
Yeah.
So as long as nobody's coming this way. But I can understand, I almost seen it happen today. I can understand during the day why they do it, because they got trucks that are going straight and not turning. And I had a Barney following me. I had enough time to get in the lane, but he didn't. He pulled out in front of another Barney truck that was going straight.
Oh, wow.
And they almost, he almost T-boned it back. He got on the radio and said, don't do it, don't do it. So he knew he was going to do it.
Yeah.
He kept saying that, so he got stopped before he hit him. But I can understand why they're so,
well, who are you going to go work for?
LT.
Oh, they are? Where are they going to park them at?
They're looking for whatever drivers they can get. They'll park them at their houses. But you have to come as a team.
Oh.
It has to be two people that say they want to come, and then they'll hire them and send them a truck over here.
Where do you live?
Barron. And the other driver lives in Emory that I'll be teaming with.
Oh, that's cool.
So we either park it in Emory or we'll park it at the Fairgrounds in Barron.
Yeah.
Because not unbeknownst, but contrary to popular opinion, the Fairgrounds is not owned by Robinson Transportation.
Oh, yeah, Barney used to have two sets there, two, like four drivers in
there.
Yeah. Well,
a bunch of the Robinson drivers told them they couldn't park there anymore.
Barney's caught me going 52 up the Quetchapa, and he's sitting there looking at me.
He told me they were going to turn me down. I said, okay,
I'll see ya.
See ya.
But see, Casey don't care.
Yeah.
So they probably called him, and he probably said, what's the point? I don't care. That's my baby.
Oh, you have a baby.
I have an 11-month-old and a 5-year-old and a... I ain't
seven.
I was like, Kim, how old was I before I got married? 35?
Yeah, 35. And I was 29.
Yeah.
35, I was done having kids. I had my first grandkid.
I know. I told my wife, some of my ex-girlfriends got grandkids. No, they don't. You're not that old. I'm older than you think I am. Anyway, I got
to
get going. So
I
was just talking
to you. I'll see you later, man. Take care.
Okay. What,
five,
the Dolly, or?
Waldo is what they call me.
Waldo?
Yeah, my real name's Gary. But everyone calls me Waldo, has since I've been a kid. Because I'm always lost.
Oh, where's Waldo?
Yeah. I'm always lost all the time.
I used to run convoys going through Ohio back when it was 55.
Yeah.
And I don't know how, but I always be the fun guy. And I always used to tell people, follow me, I don't know where I'm going.
All right. Everyone says about this. You've never known where you've been going your whole life, so I bet you did. I said,
yeah. That's funny. Yeah, the reason I'm a grave digger is because I dug up a graveyard with my drive tires. And that
was
like in 2001 or something like that.
I was wondering that, because, I mean, when I met you over there, you said the grave digger, and we talked for, we were sitting there an hour, and we talked for quite a while, and then that's when Frank had all his trucks. I had the twin to that one, and
I've been over a year ago because he called them all.
Well, it was when we were hauling out Skyline, that garbage material, that gob crap.
Yeah.
And,
that gob stuff dented the side of my trailers.
It did
all the spikes. I couldn't stand going up there and getting that.
They smashed all my toasters flat.
Yeah.
With that little loader, all of them were smashed flat in the center. I want them changed. And they're like, no. And I said, so, because there's another thing with this company, it's who you are. You know, like if you're somebody's roping buddy or blah, 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 then you can get a new truck and new trailers and new toasters and new tires and have stuff fixed that's supposed to be fixed. It's gotten so bad, I literally, when my partner takes it into service, he hands him the keys and say, you either fix this stuff, it's an automatic.
How good is the seat?
That seat's actually really good because it's got AC and heat and just like a regular fan. So if it's cold, it blows heat, has fan in the top and bottom, so you don't get that sweaty back and all that.
I need some, because I have compressed compressed spine because it got rid of.
Yeah, and that's why they put that one in there, because I have three in my back. So they put that one in there. But yeah, it's got four different for the lumbar and the hip.
Do you know what brand that is?
Because I was looking at getting the Bose, but they're $4,000.
No, you're buying a name with that, see?
See, because you have these controls here, which are lumbar. It's lumbar here. It's four different movement here. Slide back and forth, heating and AC.
Well, does it ride over those bumps on 10 good?
Yeah.
It don't throw you all over the place. That's what my problem is. Every day, I got numbness in my hands.
Yeah, he had a driver that got one of those new Kenworths, those ones that we just got, and he rode it for about a week, and he gave it back to him, so he gave him a Freightliner back. He said it rides so much nicer on that road than that Kenworth.
Yeah, this thing is a flipping beast. I think it was
probably built before you were, too, huh?
It's
got to be old.
It's a 2005. Oh, I've been driving trucks since 94. Well, I drove farm truck in 94. I got my CDL in 95.
Farm truck when I was five. Grew up on a farm. They put the thing, hay wagon behind the pickup, sat you in the seat and low under, and said, just point it down the windrows. When you get near the end, give me a honk. I'll come up and turn it around for you. So it's going the other way and you steer it down.
Where was that at?
My uncle's farm ranch here. He had a ranch in Clawson. Magnuson owns it all now. He never even got to spend none of the money either. He sold it for $1.6 million, all his cows and lands and everything. And his grandkids sued him in court over saying that he couldn't do that. It was their inheritance. And they kept it in court for 22 years, and he finally died. And their mother got all that money and everything. 22 years, though, he spent living on, what's it called, old people stuff? What's it called?
Disability?
No.
Social Security?
Yeah, Social Security. That was what he lived on, and he had $1.6 million in the bank, not to mention the property he kept and the cattle he kept and stuff up in his house, all that stuff.
I better get going.
And then their mom got it, and so as soon as their mom got it, she sat down with them, with their lawyer and stuff, and she said, you have two options. You can give me a number to make you go away, or I'll make you go away. You know. When you're dealing with your mom, it's a different story. So they wrote down a number on a piece of paper and slid it across the table to her, and she laughed, wrote another number down, slid it across the table, and said, that's what I'll give you. And I said, okay.
They're the lawyers?
Her kids. The grandkids. Her kids. When it became her they were dealing with, then it was a different subject.
Because
they couldn't push over like they were doing on their grandfather. You know, because he was old school. He didn't know nothing about lawyers. And he just, you know, the only reason he was so big is because he just, you know, he started and that was what he did. He just kept going, you know.
Yeah.
Yeah, it was sad, though. I seen my cousin, one of the three cousins that were involved in the lawsuit. I seen him when I first moved back 3 years ago. And I said, dude, you're a piece of work. And he said, why? And I said, because, you know, That was money. Me and my brother worked harder and longer on that ranch for free than you guys ever did when you were older and got paid for it.
Huh.
Dad
made him go help us all the time, you know, made us go help
him
all the time. And we
I better get back on this. So,
all right, we'll see
talk to you later.
Take care.
All right.
All right, I'm back.
Okay.
You never know when you're going to talk to somebody, and you always got to be open to the talking. Is there anything that you wanted to say about what I was talking about before?
No. I could only hear a little bit about what he was saying.
Oh, yeah. I put it on speakerphone, but I didn't know if you could hear it very good or not. My truck's been on the whole time, idling, so I'm going to just get it into the studio and see if we have any guest callers, which very rarely do. But the guest calling number is 917-889-8827. Although I don't know if the internet's going to work down here for allowing people to get on, because I couldn't get my wife in. So, and it doesn't look like we have anyone. So if there's anything else that you wanted to say, like what's the chapter that we're going to get into tomorrow?
It's chapter 6, and oh, it reset because it's been so long since I was talking to you.
Okay.
So,
chapter 6.
Mm-hmm.
Let me see if I can pull it up real quick.
I can.
I've almost got it. Yeah. Okay, it's the sacrifice of Abraham and Isaac.
Yep.
So, and if we come back on tomorrow, I think that's what we're going to be reading. Levitical priesthood council call is not, I was waiting to see if they're going to do something today, but I think that they're doing something tomorrow night and Saturday night and possibly Sunday night. So we might just be joining with them for that. But if we don't, what's that?
They're not being very consistent.
Well, yeah, Shavuot is on Sunday, or Pentecost, the day mm-hmm. that the Holy Spirit came to the church, and then it was also the day that they got the law of God from the mountain, Moses did.
Mm-hmm.
So it's a pretty important day. So they're getting ready for that. And they're also doing a Restoration Torah conference in Lehigh. So I think that because they're preparing for that, that's why they that. And they were going to do a Levitical council call on Sunday, but Jonathan Felt's wife had a medical emergency and she had to leave. So it kind of got screwed up. So hopefully things will get back to normal next week on Thursday, and I guess we'll just figure it out from there. So is there anything else that you wanted to say before I put on the good night sleepy time music that I like to play at the end of the show?
Yeah, I have to go to Arius. He's waiting for me.
Okay. All right. Well, I got to go up the Quetchapaw and go up to the mine. So I've been sitting down here at the bottom waiting to be done. So I will talk to you later. I love you, and I am thankful for everything you do, and thank you for everyone who does listen, and I'll talk to you later.
Okay. Love you. I'll call you later.
Okay. Good night.
Good night.